Lord, we thank you for your kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You truly are worthy of all honor and praise, and you're worth everything. You are worth everything, Lord. You are the pearl of great, precious price. And I love you really only because you first loved me. I'm learning little by little, Lord, just how vast and wide and the depths of the riches of the knowledge of God and the love in Christ. It's just beyond me, Lord. But I'm thankful, Lord, that you came to reveal the heart of the Father to us in the work of the cross, in the hope of the gospel, the message of the cross. It really is the power of God. And I pray, Lord, as we continue in Romans chapter 12, you would just continue to make that more and more real to us so that we can respond to it properly, so that we can glorify you, so that we can proclaim it in the way you desire us to proclaim it. It's your will that you be glorified in us and through us, Lord. So I pray, God, that your word would accomplish what you desire it to accomplish. I pray you would help me, Lord, to convey your thoughts, not my thoughts. We need your thoughts, Lord. So speak to us through your word this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be continuing on in Romans 12. I really do have a sense that God wants to get this chapter in to this body. And so I just want to encourage you guys to be reading in it. We're going to be looking at it on Wednesday nights. So Dr. Abby's going to be coming up with some questions. And so we'll be meeting together on Wednesday nights. It's just a way for us to get it more into us. So if you can come out, I would encourage you to do that. If not, the questions will be online and you could still go over those. So let's just read here, starting in verse 1. Again, this is in light of all the previous chapters, and according to Gary, especially the end of chapter 11, where it's really just emphasizing God's mercy to us. So in light of this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. I like what my subtitle says here for these next verses. Behave like a Christian. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continually steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That there is just, simply put, a picture of what it looks like to be in the faith. That whole chapter is, to me, a description of the proper response of what a life looks like or is becoming like that has entered into the faith of the gospel. So we looked at last week, verse 1, which basically without this first step, nothing else happens. It's the heart, it's the life wholly given to God as a living sacrifice. Because surrender precedes God's transforming power. Surrender precedes God's transforming power. In other words, our vessels have to be laid down on the potter's wheel so he can transform us. And so what we're going to look at today is verse 2, and the title of the message will be God's Transforming Power, which precedes us laying our lives down, surrendering our wills in light of the mercy that God has done to us. So starting here in verse 2, we're told, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it starts off, be not conformed to the world. What is meant by the world when it says that? The world is, in the Bible, called a spirit. It says it this way in different places. The enemy who's given control over the world. It says the enemy is called the spirit of this world, the prince of this world, the spirit that deceives the entire world. There is a spirit that permeates the world's atmosphere. It comes at us in so many different ways. And we're told in this verse, do not be conformed to the spirit of this world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 tells us, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, it is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. In James 4:4, it really gets a little more pointed, I guess you can say, direct, talking about someone that desires to conform themselves to this world. It says, calls them adulteresses. It says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Ephesians 2, verse 1, gives us a really good picture of this spirit we're talking about. Because it's describing what we were before we put our faith in Christ. It says, you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked. So in other words, your life, the way your life was patterned, according to the course of this world. The picture is like a river, a stream, a current that just kind of pulls you along. That's how the masses are going in the world. It's a spirit just pulling them along, guiding them along. We were formerly walking according to that, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And we really need to, as Christians, stop seeing people per se as the enemy. They're not. It's the spirit they're operating in. It's the spirit that's taking control of them, that they have given their hearts to. They've been taken captive by the devil to do his will, and we should be praying for their repentance so that they can escape his snare that we were all in at one time of our lives. So it's important for us as believers to see the world for what it is, to understand the danger, the power of the world's atmospheres. So I'm going to call it atmospheres because the spirit is a pervading mood or atmosphere. So that's what I mean when I say an atmosphere. And those atmospheres affect us whether we realize it or not, either for good or bad, because there are good atmospheres. This morning is a good atmosphere. Our worship time was a good atmosphere. It drew our attention to the right things. But what about TV? What about the movie industry? What about, you know, video games? All the things we can feed upon. What about just being out and about in the stores and experiencing the advertising and all the things that allure us, that attract the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life? There is a spirit behind everything we encounter in this world. And whether we realize it or not, they affect us. So it's very important for us to be very careful about the kind of atmospheres we're putting ourselves in. Again, a prayer meeting, a worshipful service, that's a good atmosphere. A quiet time in the morning, meditating on God's word, that's a good atmosphere. We cannot, as Christians, live from Sunday to Sunday and then expect not to be affected by the spirit of the world during the week. Christians who live that way are intoxicated or they've fallen asleep. Their senses have been dulled by the spirit of this world. And we live in a society, again, that is daily bombarding us with what the Bible calls the lust of the flesh, which would be desires from our own hearts that spring up in our own hearts, our lower animal nature, longing for the forbidden, the pomp or the lust of the eyes, that the portal where we allow the things of this world to come in. The beauty, the pomp, the riches that inflame the wrong kinds of things in our hearts and the pride of life, where basically I am my own God. I sit as ruler on the throne of my heart. It's very important that we don't conform ourselves to the spirit of this world. It's very important that we are very careful about the kinds of atmospheres we are exposing ourselves to. We really need to see them for what they are, because sometimes it's just subtle. We don't even realize what's happening to us. So, you know, there's things we can do to help us in that. Maybe that could be one thing we look at as a body. But one pastor friend of mine said this to me one time, and it was a powerful statement that I think I've shared with you guys, but I'm going to share it again. His name was Ben Muima, and he said this. He said, "Whatever draws your attention will ultimately draw your affections. The thing that captivates your eye will ultimately captivate your heart. For this reason, we must be very careful about what we look at and what we think about." That's a powerful statement. Now, as believers, part of our giving ourselves as a living sacrifice is understanding that God calls us out of this world. We are not to be conformed to this world. We are to be separated. And I think God has been helping us with what's going on in the world. I know he's helping me to come out of this world system. He's helping us. All that is in the world is not of the Father. It's contrary to him. It's total opposite. of who the Father is. Romans 8, verse 5 says this, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. We have to get that into us. Our natural reasoning mind is in total opposition to the way God thinks. And that's why we'll see we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So that's a reality check. Like, if you are truly saved, truly born again, you're not in the flesh. That's a powerful statement. That should kind of really get us think about the state of the church and what people are living for, and the mindset that we find so many times in the church. Are we in the Spirit or are we in the flesh? But you are not in the flesh if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. That's just a matter of fact. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, here is the power of the gospel. This is the power of the message of the cross. This is what delivers us from this body of death. If Christ is in you, I'm sorry, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we're not debtors to the flesh. We're not to conform our lives anymore to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of this life. And live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are powerful statements. I shared this story with the guys Wednesday night. I'm going to read it because he says it better than I did. This, to me, just speaks to how far the church has fallen. Because what I'm going to read to you, it sounds to us like, what's the big deal? But it was back then, because they understood back then what the world was and why it was so important not to be conformed to this world, and that everything we did mattered. So listen to this. It's crazy sounding to us. It's called conformity to the world and its folly. A member of his congregation was in the habit of going to the theater. This is in the 1800s. It was in the habit of going to the theater. And I'm sure the theater back then was nothing compared to our media today. So Mr. Hill went and said to him, this will never do. How would you like if me as your pastor said this to you? He says, a member of my church in the habit of going to the theater? Mr. So-and-so replied, that it surely must be a mistake, as he was not in the habit of going there, although it was true he did go now and then for a treat. Oh, said Roland Hill, then you're a worse hypocrite than ever, sir. We don't hear talk like this anymore in our churches. You know why? They'd be empty. This doesn't go over well in a seeker-friendly church. You wind up insulting and offending a lot of people. We need preaching like this again. We need men of God like this again. We need to return to the old paths, like Jeremiah said. We've allowed culture to modify us, to conform us to the ways of this world. So I love how he answers. Because, you know, it was just a treat now and then. So, oh, said Rollin Hill, suppose anyone spread a report that I ate carrion or roadkill, okay? Putrid meat out in the road with maggots. That's what it means when it says carrion, right? So suppose anyone spread a report that I ate carrion and I answered, well, there's no wrong in that. I don't eat carrion every day in the week. I have a dish now and then for a treat. Why, you would say, what a nasty, foul, filthy appetite Roland Hill has to go and have carrion for a treat. Religion is the Christian's truest treat, and Christ is his enjoyment. So, you know, when you read it in that, it kind of sheds it in a different light, doesn't it? We're so quick to excuse ourselves. Oh, it's not that bad. Oh, come on. There was nothing. Oh, come on. We need to see the spirit of this world for what it is. It's a spirit that is totally opposed to God. Christians should not conform to the prevailing thinking and the spirit of the world. The people who don't know God. We, as God's people, are to be governed by God's word and by the Holy Spirit. I read an article that was very powerful. I'm not going to try to explain the whole woke movement thing. That's just one little aspect. But in this article, it's called Why Churches Go Woke. But the real emphasis is what he says after that. They deny the sufficiency of Scripture. And what that means is it's what we do in this church as far as biblical counseling, that we believe the Bible, God's word, is sufficient. I don't have to look anywhere else to figure out what man's problem is and what the solution is. I don't have to go to the principles of this world. God's word speaks to every issue that I will face and deal with. So that's what he's talking about when he says that. So he now talks about how, even though many Christians will say they believe the Bible is true and they believe, oh yeah, it's sufficient, it's painfully evident that how one looks at how churchgoers understand their relationship with God, even after embracing and cherishing the true gospel, that many simply give lip service, all the while embracing movements, cultural ideologies that are diametrically opposed to the scriptures. And, you know, I can just name a few, but one that stands out to me is psychology. You start talking about psychology and people get all worked up. What's wrong with psychology? What's the big deal? Well, Christians have been thoroughly damaged by the influx of psychology over the last few decades. A worldview of psychology has affected the church more than we know. There's two systems. There's only two systems. There's God's word, or God's view, and man's view. There is no in between, and you can't mix the two. It's like oil and water. I love how the Creation Museum plays that out. Man's view, God's view. Man's view, God's view. There's only two ways, and you cannot bring the two together. And trying to bring psychology into Christian, quote, Christian counseling is like trying to mix, again, oil and water. It's impossible. if you truly understand the foundational truths of psychology that is based on man's view. And I'll just go through a few of them. And as Christians, we are going to have to decide which system we are following. You can't have it both ways. Psychology is often an alternative to Christianity with a fully developed system of faith, whereas Christianity starts with the assumption in the beginning God, psychology starts with bog. There was nothing. We just came out of, you know, a bog of chemicals and germs, whatever it was. Christianity sees man as a special creation of God, made in his moral image, while psychology views man as a result of billions of years of random events. Christianity believes the Bible is the inerrant word of God, the only absolute source of truth. Psychology believes that truth is where you find it and that man's mind is the final judge. Christianity claims that humans can be transformed by the miraculous, mysterious power of God. Psychology claims that it can transform man by helping him understand, accept, and love himself. The Bible says man by nature is a sinner, separated from the life of God. Psychology says man is essentially good and needs to recognize his full potential. I can go on and on and on. But are you getting the drift? Down through the centuries, without the aid of psychotherapy and innovative techniques, Christianity has produced millions of permanently transformed lives by the liberating truths of the gospel. I'm one of them. Now, I can go on and on. There's other ways. When we're not believing in the sufficiency of Scripture and the authority of God's Word, we go off as Christians. Others would be the NAR movement, New Apostolic Reformation, and just relying on dreams and visions and all this crazy stuff out there on the internet. That somehow there's a biblical mandate to take over the world. There is no biblical mandate for us to take over the world. The Bible says the world will grow worse, not better, in the last days. It reminds me of Jeremiah 23:16. I was just reading through my daily writing. This is what most of these people on YouTube, with all these visions and dreams and all that. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in visions and dreams if they're from God and if they line up with Scripture. But most of the time, what we're seeing and hearing is false. And so if you're not grounded in the Word of God, you're easily deceived. But this is what Jeremiah says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, don't listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And we got to remember what was going on. The nation was in horrible sin, and Jeremiah is confronting the sin of the nation, and the other prophets are all saying, peace and safety, peace and safety. God will never allow judgment to come on us. Peace and safety, peace and safety. You shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Do not be conformed. Come out of her, my people. You are not of the world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind. That is the miraculous work of God's transforming power. I used to say this all the time. I'm insane without the Word of God. I am mad, totally insane. Dr. Berger, a good friend of mine, the second, Dr. Berger the second, wrote a book. What was the name of the book where it basically says we're all mad? The Insanity of Madness. And he talks about it in there basically saying we're all mad. You know, these psychologists and psychiatrists, whatever, they have all these labels, whatever. And he says, we all just got to get to the point where we understand we're all mad. We need our minds renewed. We're crazy. We don't see right. We need God's transforming power. We need our minds renewed. That word transformed, it's powerful. It's the same word used when Jesus was transformed on the Mount. It's a picture of something totally being changed from one thing to another. It's a powerful word when you think about the context it's used in. Again, we see in this the power of the message of the cross that changes who we are inside. That's what the gospel should do in us. Your mind. The word, you know, it translates intellect, but it's so much more than that in its context. It seems to be used to the whole spirit as distinguished to the whole body, including the understanding, the will, and the affections. It's your whole inner person, who you are inside, how you think, your will, your emotions, your affections, everything God transforms if we allow him. It's like he said, let's not be Christians who just conform to some outward, external changes. That's religion. That doesn't change us. That's religion. Christianity seeks to rein in the whole man, having God and his spirit established on the throne of our hearts. That's what it means to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It means another takes residence, another's thinking, another's will takes the throne of our lives and the way we think, the way we see things. It's from there all of our external conduct should come from. Not, well, I do this outwardly, so that makes me this. No, I'm this inside, so this is what I do outwardly. Mark 7, 20 through 23, Jesus said to the religious people who are all hung up on the outward, he said, it's what comes out of a man that defiles them. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and that's what defiles a man. That's the why we need to be transformed. That old nature is still in there, lingering, and we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, but we have to see our need for it. And the scriptures helps us with that. That's why the doctrine of the depravity of man is so important. That's why in Romans 7:18, when Paul says, I know that in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find in my natural self. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who could know it. So why would I want to trust my own thinking, my own heart? How does it happen? Well, the agency is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It's He alone who can make us partakers of the divine nature. You must be born again to even begin to understand the things of God, because the natural man, the natural mind can't understand the things of God. So I must be born again. That's what that means, where the Spirit of God takes residency inside of you. Jesus said in John 16, verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and he will declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit coupled with the Word of God. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than gold. Yes, much than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. And then Psalm 119 is just so rich in all the benefits of God's word. And I just kind of cherry picked a few out of there, but you just go through that whole psalm, and it's just so real, just how powerful and precious the word of God is in transforming us and renewing our minds. Just a few. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 12. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, don't let me wander for your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Then in verses 34, it says, give me understanding, and I will keep your law. Indeed, I will observe it with my whole heart. I counseling some young boys right now, and I keep telling them, pray before you read the Bible. God, help me understand. God, I want you to help me know what you want me to know. And we can pray like that. Give me understanding. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in the way. Verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. See, the more you're being transformed and renewed in the spirit of the mind, the more you won't want to be conformed to this world, the more you'll see it for what it is. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Verse 128 says, therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And then Psalm 1 pronounces blessing on the one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does will prosper. The word of God. How precious is this Bible to you? Is it what you go to when you need to hear God's voice, when you need instruction, when you need reproof, correction? Where are you looking? What are you feeding your mind with? Because whatever you're feeding your mind with, that's what your mind will be. But we can't just meditate. We can't just read. We can't just learn. It's a spiritual process performed by a living word and a living Holy Spirit. We have to do it. We have to apply it. If we want to be really transformed, we have to live it out. And we'll see the rest of the chapter is going to show us how to do that. Doctrine without exhortation makes us all brain and no heart. I like that. Men cannot practice unless they know. Right? And they know in vain if they don't practice. Right? So there must be a doing, a practicing of what we're hearing. That's how it really gets in you. James 1:21 says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness, all overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Galatians 5:24, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions, with its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us practice those things that are pleasing to God. Ephesians 4:17, he says, this I say and therefore testify in the Lord, you shouldn't walk like the Gentiles walk. In other words, don't conform yourself to your previous life in the world. In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened because being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of the heart, whom being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have been taught by him. Well, how am I taught by him? By his word. And by the Holy Spirit. But if I'm not in his word, I'm not going to be taught. I'm not going to know. How am I going to practice if I don't know? You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off your former conduct. Don't be conformed to this world. Put off your former conduct. The old man who grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and he says it again, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's not an intellectual thing. It's spiritual, in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Just think about it. The life of Jesus is implanted in you, in me. It's a seed of the Holy Spirit implanted in our hearts. That new life, just like a seed, needs to be cherished and nourished, protected and guarded. It's only a little seed that's sown in our hearts. We get that in the parable Jesus tells, right? About the soils. We have to cultivate it. We have to water it. We have to watch over it. Lest the world, with all its busyness, with all its pleasures, crush it to death. Or the thorns of earthly desires should spring up and choke it. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you and I may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That you may prove, demonstrate, show forth in your life, know without a shadow of a doubt what pleases God. The saint transformed, renewed, will show forth the glory of God in their lives. You'll know they're a Christian by their life. The apostle Paul says elsewhere, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Walking as children of light, we prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. It's only when we show ourselves to understand what the will of the Lord is. The problem is we're not going to know if our minds aren't renewed. And that's why Bible illiteracy in the church has caused so many to be clueless about what the will of God is, how to act, how to respond to the things going on in the world, how to treat one another, how to handle difficulties, because they don't understand what the will of the Lord is. And again, it's going to be laid out a little bit here in the chapter, and we're going to look at all these different things. That we may prove, or we may be proof, of God's will for us, which is to be transformed into his image. That's God's will for your life. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'm his workmanship. I'm the potter. He's the clay. But how's he going to shape me if I'm not, number one, surrendered fully, if I'm always squirming to get off the wheel? See, a living sacrifice, it's all there on the altar. It's there is no bucking and trying to get off the wheel. That's why I told someone the other day, Christianity, the gospel, will not work in your life if you're not fully surrendered. You're not going to experience the power of the gospel unless you are fully surrendered, fully. And it talks about that in many places. You can't have this and that and God. It doesn't work that way. We've made it somehow acceptable, and that's why the church is what it is. Makes me wonder. That's why so many, they don't see their need to be transformed in the renewing of their mind. Doesn't bother them to feed on the world. Doesn't bother them to be entertained by the world. Doesn't bother them to look to the world for answers. They're just looking for something. It's all or nothing. It starts there. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The works are just an outflow of his grace in our lives. They don't save us. Works don't save us. They just show that we are saved. They're proof of God's grace manifested in our lives. And we should walk in them. Our new course, not the old course, our new course, being led by his Spirit, being directed by his word. So again, this will lead now to the rest of the chapter, to how that works out in the body and outside of the body. God is wanting to make us a Romans 12 body, church. That means we're fully surrendered, we're not conformed to this world, but we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we're proving what is that acceptable and good will of God. When we think, when we act according to his Spirit and the word, he then will truly be head of the body, where everything will just flow freely and he'll be able to manifest his glory. So Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you. You're making it so clear. It's like you're drawing a line and you're saying, come over here. If you're with me, come out of her, my people. Do not any longer, not for 1 minute, be conformed to this world. It's time to come out fully and be transformed in the renewing of your mind so that you may know what my will is, so that I can do in and through you what I'm wanting to do in such a fuller measure than you've tasted. And Lord, I pray you'd make us hungry for that. I pray, oh God, you would reveal truth in our inner man. I pray, God, you would help us all to see this world, the things, the thinking, everything about this world for what it is. But But Lord, really, we got to see you for who you are first. And so that's really my prayer, that we would find in you that pearl of great precious price. We would find knowing you better than knowing anything else. Because that really is where that transforming power happens. The more we look at you, the more we become like you. And that's what I want more than anything, Lord. So help us to get our eyes on you. Help us to turn away from worthless things, vain things. Help us to fix our eyes on you. Because you are the Word, and it's your Spirit. So that we can become the people you desire us to be in this hour, Lord. So we thank you for speaking to us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.